Romans 16 to start here, but I'm not going to read just immediately, just run away. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer and get started here tonight. Now, Father, glad to be here. We pray that you'll bless as we endeavor to once again open the scriptures here. I pray that you'd be an encouragement to our church and to the Letherts as we look forward to seeing the beginning of their ministry, Lord, in the Philippines. And there will be a lot of difference between what he's doing and what Lonnie's doing after a while. I pray, Lord, that you will bless them, give them comfort here this week, as there are lots of goodbyes to be said and lots of plans still to be made. And, Lord, it's got to feel quite different at this point, knowing that you're going to be leaving the country for a number of years for the future. I pray that you'll be with them and help them. And we look forward to hearing from you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, we're here tonight as a kind of a celebration, a send-off for David and Cassie and Lydia. Both those folks have been in our church for a while. I remember when the Kehoes came here for the first time. It was shortly thereafter that they moved here. Cassie, I don't remember exactly your age, sister, but these guys, I suppose, were late teenagers, something like that. And not long after that, Brother Lethert got out of the Navy and came here. And those guys came here and served here with their families. And then, having met here, they got married here, and then left here to go to school. Went to school, finished that, started deputation, finished that, and now it's time for the next step. Brother David and I have always enjoyed a good rapport and a good camaraderie and fellowship. Brother Keogh doesn't know this, but I strategize with David and kind of worked against you to get him to figure out a way to date your daughter. So I advised him on how to go about worming his way in and getting to do that. I just wanted to make sure that credit went where it was due. So now the Letherts are missionaries from our church, and we're their home church, and glad to have a part of that, and now they're ready to leave for the mission field. So I wanted to take you through a few verses here just from the start. You're not going to have much turning to do later, but let me run you through a few here just for the moment. Look in Romans chapter 15, if you would. Romans 15. And see if you can discern the thread that runs through these next few passages. Now I beseech you, brethren, verse 30. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians, just a few pages. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 3, 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. So let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The plain indication there is somebody having gotten saved is called upon to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice verse 3, the command given to the Corinthians, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So it's individual Christians' job to conduct themselves in such a way that the ministry be not blamed. Look in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 8, and verse 4. Praying us with much entreaty, this is these folks,
that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He's being requested that somebody would be allowed to contribute to his ministry so they could take upon themselves the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Philippians. Just a few more. Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul is thanking the Philippians for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And in chapter 4, down in verse 17, Philippians 4:17, not because I desire a gift. This is talking in verse 16 about those in Thessalonica and sending it once again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 2. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, what I was endeavoring to show through those texts was the fact that the Christians that Paul wrote to were far more than just a financial basis, a financial base to lean upon that would supply for his wants and needs in the ministry. These folks were more than just the folks back home. They were more than just a place to return to, a bed to sleep in while he goes home for a couple of months to take a break from the ministry. These folks were very plainly, in Paul's mind, intimate and involved co-laborers in the ministry. This is not a clergy-laity thing. These folks were called to be intimately involved in what Paul was doing. They, according to these verses, they bore fruit with Paul in the ministry. They sent him to his necessity. They supplied for his needs and wants. And in the process of doing that, he said, out of this comes fruit to your account. This was an intimate involvement in his ministry. These folks were co-priests. They were a priesthood of believers, just like Paul was part of the priesthood in that same way. Their prayers were intimate and part of his work. What he did was part of their strife and part of their labor. He begged for them to labor and strive with him. They had fellowship in the work of the gospel. That's what those verses testify to. And those folks were asked to share a lot of his burdens and partake in some of his works and troubles and labors and such. They were called to pray for his open doors. They were called to be burdened for other sinners and other converts and other saints. And Paul certainly was burdened for them and labored over them in prayer. And he had called upon those guys to labor over those same people. They gave of their energies. They gave of their time. They gave of their money. They gave of their materiel. And they were called upon to consider what else they might do. And some of them, we know names of those that came out of those churches that wound up joining Paul and going with him and laboring beside him in the ministry. And I'd like to say lastly that they were called to remain firm and steadfast for other people's sakes. Now, what is just described there is described in biology as a symbiotic relationship. And that's not a parasitic relationship. That's not one organism sucking off another one and living off of that one's energies. This is a symbiotic relationship. And in this case, here is Paul who wrote letters to the churches, received revelation from God, wrote letters to the churches, sent to the churches, instructed the churches, reproved the churches, and so on, and so helped and supported them. In fact, started many of them. But at the same time, those same churches, in return, in symbiotic relationship, labored and strove with Paul for the work of the ministry. They had as much a part of his ministry as he had of theirs. That was a symbiotic thing. That is to say, they shared some things mutually. They were co-laborers. They were co-workers. They were fellow ministers. They were fellow soldiers on the same fields laboring for the same thing. And so, you know, I was trying to think a little bit about some things, and as far as I'm concerned, you know, we have kind of a special relationship with the Christoffersons. They've been in China for a long time, and the Hazards. He and I have stayed in constant contact. We've written a lot back and forth and such. And I've really enjoyed those relationships, and I'm sure that the same will be true with the Lethards. I wanted to talk tonight for just a few minutes about mutual things. That is, again, these Paul and the people that he wrote back to, they supported him, he supported them. This was not a one-way thing. This was not a missionary sucking off a church just to drain the finances so he could be in the ministry. This was the missionary giving back to the church as well as the church giving to him. And I wanted to just talk to you for a little while tonight about some mutual things that it's our part to be a part of with not only the Christoffersons and not only the Hazards and whoever else, but also the Lethards and the Stewarts and so on. Let me talk first of all about a mutual privilege and a mutual honor. Ladies and gentlemen, we have all been summoned to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is not a single solitary soul here tonight that has not been called to the highest calling that there is. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have all been called. There are places in this world. There's a place tonight where there's a football game been going on for a little while. And there are people that would have cut somebody's throat to get a hold of a free ticket on the 50-yard line. There are places in this world, there are people that would kill somebody else given the choice to get a cabinet appointment in somebody's presidency or that sort of thing, or get an ambassadorship to some place and that sort of thing. There are guys that spend their entire lives laboring for a Grammy or an Emmy or for the Lombardi Trophy or for the Stanley Cup. There are folks that, again, would kick old ladies in the shins and down the stairs to get free Rolling Stones tickets. And in a world where, you know, folks would do that, the fact of the matter is, everybody here is privileged to be called to do something that none of them even know anything about. We are all, without exception in this room, missionary or not a missionary, to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in the highest calling that there is. That's a mutual thing. It's as true for the folks that stay home as for the folks that pack up, have been on deputation, and go to the mission field. It is their part. I actually looked it up the other day. From Minneapolis to Manila, it is 7,800 miles. Well, they're called to go 8,000 miles away and labor there, and our place is to stay here and hold the fort. It is their privilege to go. It is our honor to stay. Okay? And staying, we're not called to sit on our duffs and do nothing while they go do the work of the ministry. I was thinking about this, and you know, we're independent Bible-believing Baptists. And by that, I mean, my kids have grown up in a missions-minded, missionary-type culture. I mean, you used to be able to walk down the hall down there and you had missionary prayer letters waving on both sides. I mean, all the way down the hall, letter after letter. My kids were born and reared with missionaries staying in our home overnight all the time. And I say that to say that we talk about missionary. It's part of the culture for us, because of what we are. But I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you live in a country with 320 plus million people. Do you know how few Bible-believing missionaries there are among those 320 million. Do you know how few Bible-believing churches there are among all the churches that serve those 320 million? And as I said this morning, I went on the world clock yesterday, and our world population is now 7.2 billion. And it keeps rolling up steadily, second by second. And do you know just how rare a Bible-believing missionary is in that 7 billion people? Do you know just how rare it is that a Bible-believing church should exist among those 7 billion people? Do you know how rare it is that somebody has realized his high calling of God in Christ Jesus among all those 7 billion people, among all those 320 million people? There just aren't that many. We're a fairly rare bunch. And all that I say with that is it is a privilege. It is an honor to be called to do what we're doing. And they're going to the Philippines. And we're staying here, at least some of us are. And it's a privilege on either side. It is a co-privilege. It is an honor to be called to serve Jesus Christ. And it's a mutual honor. And with that said, I'd like to also say that the next thing is mutual encouragement. Here Paul constantly writes the churches. And he constantly writes them, in many cases, reproves and rebukes them, but instructs them, exhorts them, corrects them, and encourages them. And at the same time, you can read in his letters where he's received word of so-and-so back in Corinth or Colossae or somewhere who's doing well. And he is encouraged by how well the Thessalonians are doing or how well the Colossians are doing or whatever else. But it's a mutual thing where one encourages the other and the other encourages back. So with that, I was thinking about the fact that you sit here in church tonight. And we just put out a new directory, and so I took the liberty of counting. I don't count much, but you're a church of about 120 or 30 people, depending on who you count, and I'm counting everybody that can fog up a glass. If they're this tall, I'm counting them. I don't care. About 120 or 30 people. And Brother Dave and I were talking the other night, just in passing, and you know, we were talking about, well, the 30,000 tracts that went out at the state fair. We are figuring that folks sitting here tonight are responsible for close to 60 or 80,000 tracts that have gone out every year for quite some time. Consider the fact that our church, you have, at least in some part, if not money, at least prayer, been a part of sending somebody to Eastern Europe every year for as long as I can remember now. It seems I don't know how many years in a row we've done that. But stop and consider the string of kids that have gone off to Bible school, including the ones that are down there now. Think about the nursing home ministry and the juvenile ministry and all the things that you've enjoyed here, street preaching, visitation, that sort of. And then think about Brother Christofferson's been on the field out of our church for 25 years. Think about Brother Hazard, who's been on the field now for 6 or 7 years out of our church. Think about Brother Keogh having been here for these years and laboring here. Think about the fact that we have another missionary out of our church, the Stewart's going to Norway. And now, tonight, you're giving an official send-off to the Lethards to go to the Philippines. And I just want to say with that, whatever the price is that you've paid to go to Blessed Hope, whether it be the disdain of your family because you go to that crack-brain kook church, or whether it be for loss of your friends, or whether it be for the long years, all the checks that you've written to supply your tithes to the local church that you go to, whether it be the years of sacrificial giving or the number of dollars that you put in your gas tank to get here and back home, and all the time that you've spent on the road, all the miles that you've driven, just to come from a long way away to come to church. Or, for that matter, you having to put up with less than perfect brethren sometimes that were aggravating. Well, I just want to say that for all the other things that we could have emphasized through the years, for all of the social programs that we could have implemented, things that were more fun than what we've done. For all of the avenues we could have gone down, all the doors we could have opened, all the thingamajigs we could have gotten involved with, I want to just say that I hope you can be encouraged by what you get a chance to be a part of and just see here tonight. You're sending yet another missionary to the field out of your own home church. That's where your money's gone. That's where all the time that you've spent coming to prayer meeting and learning the Bible and all the time, all the aggravation and whatever sacrifice you, that's where those things have gone. You're getting a chance to not only support missionaries from your church that are already on the field, others that are going, but somebody that's going essentially tonight. I hope that you're encouraged by that. I know Brother Christofferson coming home, I know he said on more than one occasion that they don't think that they would be on the field were it not for us. And sometimes the money that we spent to get them home, Brother Lonnie and Grace are coming home on money that we've raised and given them. I just want you to make sure that you understand what an encouragement you've been to them and what an encouragement you have an opportunity to be to those folks back there on the back. At the same time, I hope that you are encouraged by what you're a part of. Because without getting off into bragging and counting coup, there's not many churches of 120 people that have five missionaries out of their church. I'm not talking about supporting them. I'm talking about they come from here. That's a remarkable thing. So I hope all the times that we could have opted for fun instead of Bible, 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 prayer, 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 prayer. Don't we ever get to have any fun? I hope it makes it worth it. I really do. So not only mutual privilege and favor and mutual encouragement, but let me talk to you for a minute about mutual responsibility. You know, Paul was willing to go back to Jerusalem in Acts 15 with Barnabas and answer to the apostles for you know, what they were doing among the Gentiles and how the Gentiles were getting saved right and left, and to submit themselves to those apostles' judgment on how this ministry should be. That's what Acts 15 is about. And he was willing to go back and be subject and be accountable to them for that. Later on, goes down to Antioch, where Antioch sends him out essentially as a home church. He and Barnabas and then he and Silas go out and do the labors that we know so well that Paul did, but Paul reported to them. Paul had a responsibility and an accountability to that church. And so we understand that missionaries have a responsibility to account for themselves when they go to a mission field. And so that's what prayer letters are all about, is that they're writing back so that you know they're not taking your money and spending it on hot tubs. Right? It's accountability. And so they come home once in a while and report to all the churches that support them, but especially their home church. And if something went terribly wrong, morally wrong on the field, it would be the local church's responsibility to deal with that issue. Well, I just want to say that that much is true, but I also want to say that, again, we're talking about mutual things here tonight. We have a responsibility too. Now, I don't mean just a responsibility to keep the cash flowing their direction. That's really, it's not secondary, but it's not the most important thing that I have to talk about here tonight. I want you to know we have a responsibility in prayer and in spiritual support. We really do. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a responsibility to share and shoulder what burdens they come under. Do you recall Brother Christofferson getting cancer, having to come home on an emergency type basis and winding up being here over a year? With all the medical bills and the surgery. That was, in part, our responsibility to shoulder with them. And I want to say, beyond that, we have a responsibility to stay strong as a church. We have a responsibility to stay right as a church. We have a responsibility to make sure that we keep a pure and righteous vision for what we're supposed to be doing, to stay right, to keep the rock band out, to keep the ninny muggins out of here, the folks that would come in and mess up the ministry, folks that would come in and mess up whatever missionaries are doing on the field. It's our job to stay true and to stay pure and to stay committed. It's our responsibility to them. We are their lifeline. We are Christofferson's lifeline. We are Hazard's lifeline. We will be, in many regards, Stewart's lifeline one day. It does no good for a church to send out a bunch of money to missionaries and take them on and commit to support, and then to yield and compromise to the next period of years so that they gradually just dissolve and grow weak and grow slack in doctrine, and then the missionary is left out on his own on the field with no support, maybe from his own home church. It is our responsibility to stay strong. It's our responsibility to have as much a vision as any missionary that ever goes to the field. Now, it takes real vision for somebody to go to Samoa or the Philippines or China. And boy, you know, some of us look at it and think, yeah, I don't know if I have that much vision. Well, maybe you're not called to be a missionary. I tell you what you are called to be. You're called to be a church member. You're called to be a Christian. And you're called to be responsible, at least for your part of the load, in making sure that we stay strong and that we stay right and that we have a vision and hold up our end of the bargain. And having talked about that, it's worthwhile to mention our mutual adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking him and may devour, right? The devil now, and he has for a long time, the devil has a target on both ends of this deal. Devil gets to work on Mark. He gets to work on us on this end. Gets to work on the Letherts on that end, and gets to work on us on this end. I mean, for the missionary, they've got to battle some culture shock. Man, folks, I had culture shock in China. I was there on a visit for 3 weeks. It was weird. I just wanted to go home and lay down in the cave. I was tired of being looked at. I was tired of being eavesdropped on and people standing around looking at this big bald white guy. I mean, the devil's going to work on these folks for culture shock, strange customs. Brother Lonnie's had something in the Philippines that none of us have really probably ever had here. Parasites. Sounds bad, doesn't it? Most of you never worried about parasites here. It's a major concern there. Health. Discouragement. And then whatever it is that they're insecure about or fearful of. But you know, the fact is, the devil has somebody else to work on. Because if he can land a properly placed uppercut here, he not only hurts us, he hurts them. Because we are their lifeline. So I suggest to be sober, to be vigilant. Because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have a mutual privilege, a mutual honor, mutual encouragement, mutual responsibility, a mutual adversary. May I mention a mutual opportunity? You know, some of you here can sense a good deal when you see one. Some of you ladies, you go to show up at the right garage sale and you can smell it in the air. You see a couple of items and you know that if you can dicker those items down, you're going to go home with a treasure. You know, an opportunity when you see it. Now, some of you have more sense than me financially or whatever. You know, Brother David is going to the Philippines. He's going to be a missionary evangelist. And that may involve several things. I'm sure it involves going to individual churches and preaching as an evangelist, revival-type meetings. But one of the things he hopes to do is like Brother Farnham does in India, which is to take pastors and to get a reputation among those pastors and then help train those pastors. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what you think of that deal. But if you can support a missionary, if a missionary has a vision and a missionary has an opportunity to get 10 pastors in a room for 5 or 6 days and gets to train those pastors who get to go home and train their people, to me, that's a good deal. To me, that you're training somebody that's going to go out and train somebody else that's going to go out and train somebody else. It is a mutual opportunity. We have the opportunity here to do our own things, but to get a chance to support somebody that's doing something like that is a remarkable thing. I'd like to say lastly, there's a mutual zeal and mutual labor involved. Did you know that a missionary is not called to have more zeal than you do? Did you know that a missionary is not called to labor harder than you labor in the field where God left you? We've all been called to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that man and that woman back there have been on the road now for these 2 years. They've traveled the country trying to raise money so they can go to another field. You haven't had to do that. They've had to do something to get there that you haven't. Okay, that's fine. And it took vision and it took zeal to do it. But they are not called to have more zeal than you are. They're not. We're called to stay here. It's a privilege to stay. It's an honor to stay and labor in the field that God puts you in. But it should be a mutual zeal for Jesus Christ. It should be mutual labors for Jesus Christ. He labors there. We labor here. But it's mutual. We go through some of the same problems here at home that they will go through away from home. And you've been around enough missionaries now to know that eventually, for many of them, where they labor becomes home. I just remember the Thrun kids coming through, and a lot of those kids have never known home as anything but New Guinea. Of course, they're now in Samoa. But I just remember asking the girls if they were looking forward to going back to New Guinea, and their eyes lighted up. Yeah. You know why? Because it was home. That is home. That is home. Mark's home is in China. And I just want to say, you know, okay, we get to stay home. Well, they go and establish a new home, and they're home too. They're not called to have more vision and more zeal than we are. We're all called to these labors. We're all called in these things mutually. That's what I found in those passages that we read. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, now we want to be all that we can be and all that we should be for your sake, one to another here, but also, Lord, as we are David and Cassie's sending church, well, Father, we look forward to what you have in the future for them. And we want to have a part of their labors and share a part of their burdens. We'd love to give them $1 million, Father, and perhaps before it's over, maybe we shall. But, Lord, really the money is the least of it. We pray that you would help us to shoulder the load alongside of them as well as these other missionaries that we have and support, and especially those that are out of our church. Father, we would like to be of a mindset, Father, where this world is not any of our homes, not even considering the country that we live in here tonight. Father, this world is not my home. And I pray that you'd give us such a mindset as this. Help us to labor fervently, Father. Give us a burden that resembles their burden for where they are. And Lord, I pray you'd bless them as they go. We look forward to our fellowship tonight. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 416. 416.
To serve the way of God's son. song is written not for a missionary going to a foreign field. The song is written for every single soul sitting here, standing here at this moment tonight. You've all been called to a high calling. Same high calling that David and Cassie and Mark and Lori, Lonnie and Grace, and any other missionary that's come through this this area. We're all called to that same calling. All foreigners, essentially, in the same world. Father, we come to you here. David and Cassie have long had excellent spirits. Lord, we've enjoyed our time with them. They have great testimony in other places, Lord, where they've been since when they left here. They have closed out their deputation relatively quickly, Father, and sometimes that says something for the spirit of a man. And his wife, and Lord, we're glad for that. We pray that you'll give them wisdom in the next steps of this endeavor. It's not simply passing through a veil and being on the other side and being there. There are so many decisions. There's so much of a process that has to be gone through, and then a settlement and trying to acclimate. Father, I pray you'd help them in these things. It'll be hard on Lydia, I'm sure. Be with the families here that they leave behind, the Kehoes, and of course Daniel and Stacy and the rest of the folks that will miss them, along with the rest of us, their friends. But I pray you'd help them, and I pray you'd make this a special night to them the next week or so. May it be special for them. May it be remembered. And Father, we'll ask your blessing on the food and the fellowship that we're about to partake in. I pray that you'll be honored in what we say and do here tonight. We do love you. We appreciate the calling you've called us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, we've prayed for the food. Cassie and David and Lydia get to go through first, followed by the Kehoes. And I don't know if they're quite ready back there just yet or not, so let's not go crowd in right away, but we are dismissed.